We have it on PowerPoint. You see it? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. As a young boy, I can remember going to my grandparents' farm every summer. And we'd have those summer thunderstorms that would roll through, and they had an old dirt cellar. When those thunderstorms would roll in, Grandpa would wake us up in the middle of the night, and we'd run down and get in that old dirt storm cellar and shut the door and light the coal oil lamps. And we'd sit on these benches in that cellar. And surrounded all the walls of that old dirt cellar were shelving. And the shelving had all the canning that my grandmother was doing. You know, she put up preserves and jellies and beans and corn and peas and all those things. And they were all in those curd jars all surrounding us in that cellar with those coal oil lamps lit. Generally, I'd lay down on the bench beside Grandma and fall asleep, knowing that I was safe, because my grandpa was always praying when we'd go down to that cellar. He was the pastor of the Church of God, and he was always praying, God, just be here and protect us and keep your hand over us and watch over us during this storm. And God always did watch over us. Over the years, there's been many wonderful songs that have been written about God's protection in the time of storms, in the midst of life's challenges. One great song was written by a lady by the name of Shirley Caesar. It's a beautiful song. It's one of my favorites. The title of the song is Peace in the Midst of a Storm. And the words go like this: when the world that I've been living in collapses at my feet, when my life is all tattered and torn, though I'm windswept, I've been battered, I'll still cling to the cross. He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. There's peace in the midst of my storm-tossed life. There's an anchor. There's a rock to cast my faith upon. Jesus rides in my vessel, and I fear no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. Has He given you peace in the midst of your storm? Have you cried out to Him and He's been there for you? On a Sunday in 1904, Sevilla Martin was in New York. Her husband, Martin, was compiling a collection of hymns for the Practical Bible Training School. They had planned to travel to another community on a Sunday morning for a preaching assignment, but that morning when they woke up, Sevilla woke up sick, and Martin was about to cancel his plans to go minister at this other church when their little child popped up and said, "Oh, Daddy, you don't have to stay home because of Mother. God will take care of us." Leave it up to a child, and that's the truth. Well, Martin left, and he preached that sermon out of town, and when he got home that day, his wife Sevilla handed him the words for a new hymn that was titled, "God Will Take Care of You." And in just a few minutes, Martin had composed the music to go with the lyrics, and then he published it in that songbook he was compiling for their school. Now fast forward 25 years. A young man who descended from a long line of Baptist ministers is on his way to establishing a fine career when the 1929 Great Depression threw him into crisis. His business turned sour, and the young man became just overwhelmed with anxiety and worry and insomnia. He developed a painful case of the shingles, and he was hospitalized. But drugs and the tranquilizers, they seemed to only make things worse for him. He would later write, "I was broken emotionally and physically. I was filled with despair. I was unable to see even a ray of hope. I had nothing to live for. I felt I didn't have a friend in the world. Even my family had turned against me." But one morning, while he's still in the hospital, he heard singing coming from the little hospital chapel around the hall from his room. And the words of the song that was being sung went like this: "Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you." Well, he got up out of his bed. He entered that little chapel. He was listening to the song. He listened to the scripture that was read. He listened to the prayers that were prayed. And suddenly something happened in this young man. The darkness and the dungeon that he'd been in was suddenly lifted, and it was replaced by a warm, brilliant light, sunlight like in his life. All worry, all anxiety, all of that stuff in his mind was suddenly completely gone. And he was more alive than he ever felt in his whole life. And more than ever, he realized just how much the Savior, Jesus, cared for him and loved him that day. Well, let me tell you, from that day forward, J.C. Penney was never plagued by worry. And he later recalled from those moments at the chapel, he said, "Those moments in that chapel were the most dramatic and glorious 20 minutes of my life." Well, we all know that J.C. Penney went on to become one of America's great retail merchants. Sometimes in the midst of life's storms, in the midst of problems and trials, we need encouragement. Sometimes in the midst of what we're going through, we need hope. And my prayer is today, by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, that as I speak, that you will feel the words of hope and encouragement that come from our Savior. You know, the Bible gives us some examples of some folks that were literally caught up in a storm. You know, there's no better examples to me than the Word of God. Wouldn't you agree? There's nothing like going to the Word of God. And what does the Word of God have to say? What are the examples in the Word of God? For example, there is the story of Jonah. God had told Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach and to cry out against all of their wickedness. You remember what Jonah said? He says, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do it." You see, because in his mind, he realized that those folks in Nineveh, they were part of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were the ones that had pillared and destroyed Israeli cities. The Syrians were the ones that had offered up Jewish babies as human sacrifices and had committed atrocities against the people of Israel. And so he said, "I'm not going to go preach to those people." And he ran away from God. If you remember, the Word of God says he got on a ship. That ship was headed to Tarshish. Well, God sent a great wind. It was a great storm. It was so bad that the ship's captain called for everybody to get together. And he said, "Let's cast lots to find out who is on this ship that's the cause of this problem that we're having." Well, the lot fell to Jonah, as you recall. He confessed. He says, "I'm a Hebrew, and I'm running from God, and the problem is with me." And so the men on the ship, they asked, "Well, what can we do that the storm will calm down, the seas will calm down?" And Jonah very quickly said, "What you need to do is just throw me overboard." Look at this next video on PowerPoint. They did exactly that. They threw him overboard. He didn't know a great fish was waiting for him or a whale, but there he is going overboard. Well, the Bible says that the folks on the ship, they tried to row back, but to no avail. It just didn't work. They finally said, "Okay, we throw him overboard." They threw him overboard. The sea is raging. And the Bible says that the Lord had prepared a great fish. Now, I know we get in these arguments about was it a whale or a fish, because a whale is a mammal. It doesn't matter. God had prepared it, and it swallowed up Jonah at that very moment, didn't he? It just swallowed him up. He went from a ship that's about to crash into the water, and he's going to drown. Now he's in the belly of a great fish. And at that point, the Bible says Jonah cried out to God, "Help me, God. Forgive me, Lord." And he made that great prayer. What did God do? The Bible says he caused that great fish to vomit Jonah up onto dry land, and he was saved. Who would have ever believed, if you're in that situation like Jonah, that you were going to come out okay? Who would ever believe that some of the trials you're going through today, that you're going to come out okay? Can I tell you, you can come out okay if you keep trusting in God. Another example, Paul was being taken to Rome to make his appeal to Caesar. He had been preaching Jesus, and the Jewish leaders hated him, and they had him arrested. They wanted him to be killed. But the governor representing Rome at that time was a fellow named Festus. That wasn't the guy on Gunsmoke, but it's a great name. His name was Festus. And so he sent Paul to Rome so he could make his appeal to Caesar. He put Paul on a ship, and on the ship was another 275 fellows, and they're traveling to get to Rome, and a great cyclone comes up. Look at this next image of what took place. This great storm come up. And the Bible says for 14 days, they couldn't see the sun or the moon or the stars. They couldn't navigate. There was nothing. They thought they were all going to die. You remember the words of Paul? He said, "Take heart. There will be no loss of life. For the angel of the God I serve has said that we will all be saved." And that turned out to be exactly true, didn't it? As the ship broke up, they all were near the shore. They grabbed parts of the ship. They floated to the shore. And not a single life was lost because God kept His promise. He's still keeping His promises to you and me, whatever we're going through. The third example is in the sixth chapter of the book of John. Jesus had provided that miracle and fed the 5,000. After that miracle, the Bible says He went up on a mountain to pray. And that evening, the Bible says the disciples got on their boat and they left Jesus. I've never figured out why in the world the disciples who were following Jesus, part of His ministry, knowing He went to pray, why would they just say, "Let's just leave Him on the mountain, let's go, boys"? Maybe that's not how it happened. Maybe Jesus told them, "You guys go ahead, I'll get another boat and meet you later." But it says they left Him, they got out in the boat, and as soon as they began to travel on the Sea of Galilee, a terrible storm came up, and they were scared to death, and all of a sudden, they looked up and they saw Jesus walking on the water toward them. Look at this next image of that. What a scene. Can you imagine that? Being out in that storm, and here comes Jesus. And this is what He said, "It is I, be not afraid." He's telling you and me today, "I'm with you. Be not afraid, whatever your trial, whatever your storm, I'm with you." Then the Bible says, I love this next part. The Bible says that they willingly received Him into the boat. And then the next word says this, "And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." One moment it's in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and Jesus gets in the boat and boom, just like that, suddenly the boat is at the land. Now that's a miracle. But that's the kind of miracle working God that we believe in and we serve. Number four in Mark's gospel, we see Jesus was preaching the parables beside the Sea of Galilee. And then when the message got over, it says that He and the disciples, they took Him with Him this time. They learned their lesson. Jesus and the disciples got in the boat, and it says that they were headed to Gadarenes. A great storm arose, and the wind was blowing, beating against the boat. Look at this next image, and you'll see what I'm talking about. The storm's beating against the boat, and Jesus was asleep. All the rest of them were scared to death, full of fear, but Jesus was calmly sleeping in the boat. And they woke Him up, and they said, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" How many times have you ever been in the middle of a problem and you said, "Jesus, don't you know the mess I'm in? Can't you help me?" And He's there all along, you understand. Jesus arose, the Bible says, and He said these words, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And listen to what Jesus said to them. He said, "Why are you so fearful?" Did you hear that? Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Would He look at us and say that today? Whatever situation we're in? And of course, the disciples, they're all excited. They said, "Even the wind and the sea obey Him." And the scriptures tell us that they eventually came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the place they were going, to Gadarenes. In each of these four examples, there is one constant thread. God came through for them. God is going to come through for you. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Keep hoping. And let your faith be in Him. How many times have we gone through a trial, through a storm, a difficulty in life, and we weren't really sure we were going to make it to the shore, so to speak? Sometimes you're in the midst of a terrible problem, a storm, a difficult trial, and it seems like there is no help in sight. You can't see any way out. All you can see ahead is more storm and more problem and more difficulty, and you don't know when it's going to end. But we just examined four examples of the supernatural intervention of life by God's divine, miraculous touch and His power. Amen. He's still the same today, is He not? He's still the same for you and me. The same God in these events is the same God we serve, that we're praying to, that we trust, and that we believe in. So let's take a minute and dive a little deeper into this subject. And we ask this question: why do storms come into our lives? Number one, disobedience. Jonah was a classic example of disobedience, wasn't he? He was disobeying God. There was a bumper sticker that said, "The trip on the sea made a whale of a difference in Jonah's life." I like that. It did, didn't it? Sometimes God has got to get our attention, doesn't He? Sometimes He's got to get our attention and draw our attention back to Him and call us back to obedience, to trust Him and walk with Him in obedience. Number two, storms come to force us to a higher level of spiritual maturity. God often allows storms and events and turmoils to cross our path in order that we will grow spiritually. What we've got to remember as Christians, that Jesus is in the boat with us. He hasn't left us. God wants those characteristics and traits and attributes that are in Christ to grow in us. In ancient days, the goldsmith would heat up the gold, heat it up so much that it would begin to boil. And as it boiled, the dross, the impurities would come to the top, and he would go over, he would rake off those impurities. He'd rake that dross off the top of it. And he would often have to let it cool down and reheat it seven times before the last bit of that impurity, that dross, could be raked off. And it got to that point where he could look down into that molten gold and actually see his reflection. And then he knew it was ready to be poured into the mold or whatever was going to be made out of that beautiful gold. Can I tell you, that's how it is with us. Sometimes there's a problem or a trial that seems to just go on and on, because the Lord is sitting there raking that little bit of dross, that junk in our lives, off. And we drift away a little bit from Him, and God says, well, we got to correct that. So He heats it up again, and He rakes it off, and then He heats it again, and He rakes it off. And He gets it to that point so He can look down in our lives and see the reflection of Jesus in us. And sometimes it takes those trials to get there. Number three, to combat arrogance and self-reliance. I know none of us have ever had that problem. It's probably just the ones watching on Facebook today. God wants to instill humility in our lives. He wants to see in us a broken and contrite heart that is totally and completely depending on Him. In our modern secular culture, a guy just came out with a new book. It was titled Humility, How I Obtained It, in 123 Pictures. Yeah, think about that for a minute. Humility. Oh, how we need that broken and contrite spirit to be humbled. Sometimes it takes a trouble or a trial or a storm to put us there. Number four, to prove to Satan that we are who God says we are. God wants us to be the genuine article, doesn't He? He wants us to be the genuine heart of a man and a woman that knows Christ as our Savior. And He has told us, He's told you and me, and He's also told Satan, that we are a bona fide child of God. And we are, aren't we? We're part of the family of God. We sang that song. You remember in Job's case, in Job 1 and 8, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God. Never forget, you are a born-again, blood-bought child of God. You belong to him. Amen? Amen. Number five, to reveal spiritual weak points in our deficiencies. Spiritual weak points or our deficiencies. God allows storms in our lives to see how we're going to react to adversity, to allow us to uncover and be aware of weaknesses that we would never had perceived or known about unless we were going through a storm. See, when adversity comes, let me ask this question. When adversity comes, do we just fall apart? Seems like some Christians do. Or do we just begin to play the blame game? We start trying to blame everything and everybody else for the trouble we're going through. For example, a car could have a bad motor, but it could putter around town just fine, even with a bad motor. But if you hooked up a heavy trailer to that car and you directed it to go up to a real steep hill, it'll begin to sputter and likely fail, and it'll just stop running altogether because it couldn't take that extra load because of its weak motor. Well, you take that car to a mechanic, and he puts one of those computer analyzers on it, and he says, well, the spark plugs are shot and the fuel system is leaking and the engine has absolutely no compression. It's just terrible condition. Now, it's like that in our lives. We think everything's going just fine. We're puttering it around, so to speak, in our daily lives. Everything seems okay. But suddenly when a trial comes, suddenly when the load is heavy and we're going uphill carrying that heavy load, spiritually speaking, we begin to fail. And then God sees it. And this is what he comes and does. He comes and instead of putting that computer analyzer that the mechanic does, God comes and he brings the Holy Spirit engine analyzer. He brings that Holy Ghost engine analyzer and he puts it on us and he says, well, I've got this readout now. And it says we need to fix this. And we got to fix this. We got this weakness over here. We got this problem over here. We got to do all these things so that this man or this woman is going to be in top spiritual condition. If we listen to God, if we hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, he'll give the correction and the spiritual repair that we need. Amen. Number six, God would allow certain storms, even with no apparent way of escape, but by his miraculous hand. I'll tell you, God is not limited. He is unlimited. He can do anything, anytime, anywhere, of whatever the need, whatever the crisis, whatever the problem, he can meet that need. We must have that faith in us. The problem is this. We try to figure it all out on our own. We go to asking everybody else what they think we ought to do. We start reading all these books of what we need to do. We start watching some TV ministers, and there's some good ones, but we start doing all this stuff. We think we've got to come up with the answer. We got to come up with the plan. And you know what happens when all that stuff's going on? We get analysis paralysis. We don't know what to do. But just remember, God can just step in and boom, instantly, it's over. He's there. He's met the need. He's solved the problem. You know, I think God just delights in working against the odds. I think he just delights in doing the impossible in people's lives that would just dare to trust him. Number seven, trials come to help us refocus on the really important issues of life, or I might add, to help us refocus on the main thing. We got a lot of good things, but it's not the main thing sometimes. We drift in seasons of our life, and as we drift, sometimes the insignificant become our masters. And in seasons like that, temporary things, if we're not careful, even good things, become the main thing. And when that happens, it's like the superficial dominates our focus in our daily living. There's a lot of Christians today, after the election of this past fall, that are caught up in a sense of angst and disappointment. And they're so focusing on all the things of government and politics, things that aren't bad, things that we need to pay attention to, the things that we naturally desire to be good. But if we're not careful, that begins to dominate our minds and dominate our hearts. And before you know it, it becomes the main thing in our life instead of our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. Am I making sense as I talk about that today? It can't be the main thing. You see, storms and trials that come into our life, they bring often the needed refocus on what matters for all of eternity. That's not the temporary stuff of this government or this nation or this world, but the things that are spiritual, that are heavenly, and that are eternal. Storms help us come to refocus. Number 8, the final one. Satan can use storms in our lives. He can cause storms in our life, I should say. He does, doesn't he? Satan has you and me on his menu. Do you know that? He does. He wants to devour you. You remember what Jesus told Peter? He said to Peter, he said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. I read that and I immediately think Satan wanted to make Peter into a buckwheat pancake and devour him. He did. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who may be devoured. You know the people he's looking for? He's looking for the weak ones that don't have any faith. He's looking for the weak ones that's got their mind and their heart on all the temporary stuff and all the junk of the world. He's looking for the weak ones that don't know what the Word of God says, that they can draw strength from. We have victory. I want to remind you and me, we have victory. He is a defeated enemy. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. The scripture in 1 John 4 and 4. You are of God. That's you and me. You are of God, little children, and overcome them. We're overcomers because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Would you just say that with me right now? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We believe that, don't we? Romans 8 and 37, yet in all these things, no matter what the trouble, the trial, the problem, or the situation, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Oh, he loves us. He still loves. He loves you today more than you could ever imagine. There's two ways that God gets us out of the storm. One way is he just does it instantly, miraculously. Like we saw in that sixth chapter of John where the boat's in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the very next moment it's on the shore. The other way that he gets us out of the storm is through the natural sequence of time with his hand, with his guidance, with his involvement in our lives. I believe God wants to do something for each of you here today, right now. He can initiate it right now and begin it right now in your lives. If you'll just get to that point where you're saying, I'm trusting in you and you alone. You are my only source. Nothing in this world will matter but your help and your love for me, and I need you, Father. And we have that humble, contrite heart. Can I tell you, he's going to see us safely to the shore, so to speak, whatever that shore may be. Look at the next PowerPoint, this issue of fear. Fear we saw in the examples of the four stories we looked at earlier. They were all afraid, weren't they, in every case, in the midst of the storm. Look at the definition of fear. Fear, having faith. That sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? Having faith, something bad will happen. I know some Christians that have too much faith that something bad is going to happen. God, help us! Faith goes on to say, believing God is on my side, that God's promises are true, that God will do what he said he'll do. That's what he wants to pour into us today. Not the fear that something bad is going to happen. Fear will always paralyze us. Faith will always energize us. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive events. If you've got a life full of faith, there's no room for fear. There's an old saying that you've heard me use before. Fear and worry are dark rooms where negatives are developed. There's a little pun there. You'll catch that. There was an old man in a church who seemed like he was always going through trials. He seemed like there was always a problem in his life. And yet, everybody around him always saw him full of joy, smiling, full of faith, full of hope, full of happiness. And he was quite a testimony. One of the young men in the church came up to him and he said, "Brothers, I know you're going through some terrible trials, but you always seem so full of faith and joy. And what is the secret?" The old man picked up his Bible. He says, "It's right here in the Word of God." He says, "It says it in the Word of God over and over many, many times." He says, "It's just four simple words. It came to pass." Nowhere in this book does it say it came to stay. Now, his theological understanding might not have been real accurate, but I can tell you spiritually, he got it. He understood. He understood it. He understood it completely. Jerry, come on up here. If you're in a storm this morning, if you're in a trial, if you're going through a difficult hardship, every storm of life has got a span. Every storm of nature has a beginning and an end, doesn't it? Has a beginning and an end. Just remember that whatever you're going through, it's going to come to an end. What we've got to remember to make sure of is that Jesus is in our boat. Because if Jesus is in our boat, we'll have that peace that we've got to have in the midst of the storm. So we begin today by looking at the words of a song, "Peace in the Midst of the Storm." It was by Shirley Caesar. But Shirley Caesar also wrote another great hit. And you may have heard it. And I'd ask Sherry to come up here and sing that song for us today. And as she does, I want to just encourage you, allow the Holy Spirit to just flow into your heart and strengthen you and encourage you and bless you. Come ahead, Sherry.
You may be down and feel that God has somehow forgotten, that you are faced with circumstances you can't get through. Right now it seems that there's no way out and you're going under. But God's proven time and time again, He'll take care of you, and He'll do it again. He'll do it again. If you'll just take a look at where you are now and where you've been, well, hasn't He always come through for you? He's the same now as then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but He'll do it again. God knows the things that you're going through. He knows how you're hurting. You'll see He knows just how your heart's been broken in two. But He's the God of the stars, of the sun and the seas, and He is your Father. He can calm the storm and He'll find a way to fix this for you, and He'll do it again. He'll do it again. If you'll just take a look at where you are now and where you've been, He'll do it again. Yes, He's still God. And He will not fail you. Oh, yes, He's still God. And He will not change. I know that He's God. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, do it again. Yes, He'll do it again. If you'll just take a look at where you are now and where you've been, well, hasn't He always come through? The same now as then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but He'll do it again. You may not know how, you may not know when, you may not know how, you may not. But He'll do it again. He'll do it again.
Amen. Praise God. He'll do it again. Do you believe that today? Stand to your feet this morning.